Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Remember this little tune? Da, 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 da. Remember that? Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Well, the title of the message this morning is Close Encounters of the God Kind. And here's a question. As we look around in our world today, as we consider the state of our nation today, is the concept of holiness obsolete in this present age? God has a way of preparing his servants for a task. And this was certainly true of Moses. Now, I have an extensive quote that I'm going to share with you by Herbert Lockyer. He gives us some information about Moses, which I think is really good. Now, the name Moses means drawn forth or taken out of water, and we can picture the child in the basket lined with pitch that the sister shoved out there in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter picks up the basket and there's a baby inside. Now, it would take a volume in itself to fully expound the virtues and vicissitudes of Moses, the historian, Moses the orator, Moses the leader, Moses the statesman, Moses the legislator and patriot. But you know what his greatest honor was? His greatest honor was the privilege of being known as the friend of God. What holy intimacy existed between God and this prophet so supernaturally guided and aided in his life and labors. Moses lived for 120 years, and his life can be divided into three periods. The first 40 years, from his birth until the flight into Midian, remember he slew the Egyptian taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew slave. So he fled to Midian, and as Pharaoh's son, Moses learned how to be a somebody. But then we come to the second 40 years, from the flight into Midian to the Exodus in desert places. In desert places of solitude, he learned to become a nobody. God has a very special way of preparing his servants. And then the third 40 years, from the Exodus to his own Exodus, as the leader of God's host, he learned that God was everything. The one he could speak face to face as a man speaks to a friend. That's phenomenal. So, end of quote, I come now to some thoughts I want to propose. You see, Moses exchanged the royal residence of Pharaoh with all the trappings of the court and all the trappings of the palace and all the people he would rub shoulders with. Moses exchanged the royal residence of Pharaoh with all its privileges for the sheep pasture in the wilderness. Moses would then exchange shepherding sheep to shepherding an entire nation, Israel, in the wilderness for 40 years. I imagine it was easier to shepherd sheep. So we come to the first point of the outline, encounter at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Now Horeb, The same mountain is Sinai. It's either referred to as Horeb or Sinai. The mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, the following development that I'm going to make is with the advantage of the completed canon of both the Old and New Testament. I speak in reference to the listing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's a thought. God is identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three are long dead. Why would God identify with dead guys? Maybe they're not dead. You see, this is what helped me with the gravesite of my father and the gravesite of my mother. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're very much alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very much alive in the kingdom of heaven. Remember the words of Jesus. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's not a God of mausoleums. It's very unfortunate when some folks, the only thought they give of God is at a funeral, when there is a mausoleum, or a grave, or a coffin, or a funeral home. You see, God mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because these three patriarchs were assured of God's promises. Remember that whole thing that, hey, see, Israel's going to become a great nation. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. The land belongs to Israel. And from Israel, there will come a king. They didn't know about the king part yet. But they knew God's promises about a nation and a possession of the land. In this section, it's very interesting to note that as Moses encounters the burning bush, it says he was afraid. He was afraid to look at God. Moses, a mere man, a mortal, a sinner, who was in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, who is holy. The church really needs to get a grasp of this, beloved. The Lord God Almighty, who is holy. This encounter was sobering for Moses. It was terrifying for him. It was overwhelming to him. Moses was afraid to look at God. Amazing in this journey that Moses had with God, in his relationship with God, Moses would become the friend of God, and in the future, he would be granted the awesome privilege of viewing the backside of God as his glory passed, as he would be hid in the cleft of the rock. Phenomenal. God is holy. Oh, Moses gets up. Oh, boy. Oh, time to get out to those sheep. Oh. For Moses, it was going to be just another day. Another day of tending his father-in-law's sheep. You know, this just wasn't an overnight thing. This is 40 years of this stuff. Another long day in the wilderness. And then he comes to Horeb. He comes to Sinai. He comes to the mountain of God. The mountain of God? And he's startled. What is that over there? Hey, this is not Sinai. Yeah, I've been shepherding a long time in the wilderness. You don't see this every day. A bush burning and it's not being consumed? This is a new one. God calls Moses out of the burning bush. Now, we can learn a lot about God here. Of all the things for God to pick, a common, ordinary bush in the wilderness. Of all the things. The God of the universe picks a bush? Yeah. So God calls Moses out of the burning bush. See, God is holy. God is holy. So a boundary is set. Don't come any closer. God is holy. Take your sandals off. God is holy. The ground on which you are standing is holy ground. What made it holy? The presence of God. Because God is holy. Now, I wasn't going to put this in, but I'll make quick mention of it. Do you know who the holy place is today? Do you know where God's presence is today? You. Think about that. You. You are the naos, the holy place of God. His Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is a phenomenal privilege and an awesome responsibility at the same time. Now let me quote Walter Kaiser. Let's think about this incident. Let's think about this Exodus 3 thing that's going on. Indeed, the God of glory could well have set the whole Sinai aglow with light and fire. Did you catch this? He chooses a bush. He could have torched the mountain. And he does it in Exodus 19. Indeed, the God of glory could well have set the whole of Sinai aglow with light and fire had he wished, but he wanted to use this bush for a lesson to make an impression on Moses. The fire then symbolized God's powerful, consuming, and preserving presence. God was separate and distinct from mortal men because God was present. What had been ordinary, did you catch this, beloved? Because God was present, what had been ordinary became what? Holy ground. And consequently, set apart for a distinct use. The place, now think about this, the place where sheep and goats had traveled just a short time ago, doing whatever they do, was transformed into holy ground by God's presence. My thoughts. This encounter, this incident, it teaches us something about God and it teaches us something about ourselves. God is holy and he is to be treated as holy. We are not to be rash or careless with God. We are not to be rash or careless when we approach God, example, in prayer and in worship, like we're doing now. God is worthy of our highest reverence. God is worthy of our greatest respect, and we need to remember that, beloved. God is holy. Now, let me define holiness. Let's define this term holiness, this concept holiness. And once again, I'm going to let somebody else do that for me. Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, he describes or defines for us what holiness is. We need to know what it is. The holiness of God, this is a general term for the moral excellence of God. In 1 Samuel 2:2, it is said, there is none holy as the Lord. No other being absolutely pure, and free from all limitation in his moral perfection. Thou, Holy One of Israel, is the form of address which the Spirit, capital S, puts into the lips of the people of God. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99:9. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111:9. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. Revelation 15:4. Holiness, on the one hand, implies entire freedom from moral evil. Entire freedom from moral evil. And upon the other, absolute moral perfection. Do you know that's how Christ lived in his earthly ministry? Not one evil thing in him. No darkness, no evil, no impurity. Sinless. That's a mind boggle. That boggles the mind of us. It should. I can't go one day. Holiness is freedom. Not slavery. Freedom from impurity is the primary idea of the word. So in regard to holiness, freedom from impurity is the primary idea of the word. To sanctify is to cleanse, to be holy is to be clean. Infinite purity, even more than infinite knowledge or infinite power, is the object of reverence. Beloved, it is very appropriate times to fall flat on your face before God and worship him in reverence. You can do it in the quietness of your own home. On your face, beloved. And I wouldn't preach that to you if I wasn't doing it myself. We now have the second point of the outline, the encounter at the throne of God. Let's jump way over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said this, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Try to imagine what Isaiah saw. A mere mortal man beholding the glory of Almighty God and ushered into the presence of his holiness. Quoting Jeffrey Grogan, the theme of divine holiness is of a towering importance in Isaiah. This man of God could never forget. The disclosure of transcendent purity, a purity that he had never experienced, a purity that he could not even hardly describe or imagine, a transcendent purity he encountered when he was called to prophetic service. My thought, consider this, to see Almighty God a sinner with unclean lips in the presence of the holy God of the universe, transcendent yet imminent, the heartfelt cry with the trembling voice of, woe is me! Even the seraphs have sense enough. Even the seraphs have sense enough to cover their eyes with their wings in the presence of God in his holiness and great glory. Sometimes, we're too casual. And in our being too casual and careless, maybe that draws of irreverence. We need to knock it off. God is holy. Moses was a friend of God, yet Moses had a higher reverence and respect for God. He's holy. Moses encountered God's holiness and he was afraid. Isaiah encountered God's glory and holiness and he exclaimed, woe is me. So here's what it is for us. When we encounter the presence of God in prayer and worship and his word, don't be surprised if we are made acutely aware of our sinful condition, maybe even to the point of despair if we would so be tempted. But here's the thing. Let that awareness be the very thing that makes us run to the goodness of God, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. Shown to us through the saving work, the shedding of the precious blood of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, God is holy and he expects us to be holy. He takes it so serious that he paid a very high price for it. And we'll get to that. So we come to the third point of the outline. The encounter at Sinai. So now we're going to flip way back again to Exodus. And we're going to go to Exodus 19. We've covered a little bit of this in our Sunday school class, but I'm not reading the whole chapter. I'm just looking at sections of Exodus 19. And let's go to Exodus 19, 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, or Mount Horeb. Gosh, wait a minute. They're at Sinai. This is years later. Hey, wait, that's where Moses encountered the burning bush. And now they're out there again, the mountain of God. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be what? My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. What does a priest have? Direct access to God, beloved. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. What was God's ultimate goal for the nation of Israel? What was his ultimate goal? The answer is in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Here's his goal for the nation. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the people of Israel. That was God's ultimate goal for Israel. What is God's ultimate goal for the church? What is his ultimate goal for Tony Hecker and Judy Hecker and Gino and Judy and Dottie, Pastor Gary, Valerie? I could name us all. I won't. Myself. all of us. What's his goal for you? 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, in other words, clear in your thinking, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is, there it is again, holy, you also be holy in part of your conduct, in part of the day, but don't do this 24/7, right? No. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I know I need to hear that. How about you? Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be what? To be a holy priesthood. You are the naos of God. You are the temple of the living God. And you are a holy priesthood, direct access to God. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Keep that term. Kind of just slip that term in your purse or slip it in your hip pocket, spiritual sacrifices. Because one of the things we're going to end on is just how practical holiness is. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, that ultimate goal that he had for Israel, to be a royal priesthood and to be a holy nation, now is also for us. So this brings us to the theme, and the theme restated. God is holy, and we who know him by faith are to be holy. Perfect holiness is an attribute of God, and God expects through his saving grace and enablement that holiness be possessed and expressed by his children. That's where we get that fancy term sanctification. It's the Greek word, and from that word sanctification to be set apart unto Christ, that word sanctification, the very root of that word is holy. And it's progressive. We become more like Christ each day. Perfection is on the other side of the river in the kingdom, beloved. So now we come to a question, the cost of this. Okay, God's ultimate goal is for us to be, let's see, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We're to be holy as he is holy. What did it cost him? There's a cost involved in this. 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the what? Whoa, wait, this cost him something. What did it cost him? The precious blood of Christ. That's what it cost him. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Oh my goodness. Okay, God's holy. He wants us to be holy. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it cost him his son, the precious blood of Christ. And he's done it for you. That should be a cause of rejoicing. I know, beloved, I know that life is difficult. And sometimes I know it's hard for us to go on in our faith. And I know that we have struggles, and those struggles are real. And I know we have times of discouragement, and those can be real. We have all kinds of problems and difficulties and situations that come into our life. But, beloved, this should be a constant cause of rejoicing for us. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And God paid the highest price for you that he could pay, a cause of rejoicing for us. That's how much God loves us. Who through Jesus are believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Yes, indeed, they sure are. So what does holiness look like in the life of the believer? What are their characteristics that would be consistent with being holy? Actually, did you know? I mean, at this point, we see the burning bush thing. We think, boy, holiness is a mysterious thing. Yes, it is. But actually, holiness is also a very practical issue. To be holy is to be obedient to God's word. To be holy is to be a godly person. To be holy is to be abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. We can examine both in negative and positive aspects, both in negative and positive terms, that will help us to better understand what it means to be holy. So let me just read some of 1 Peter and some of Galatians. You'll see things negatively expressed. In the negative, the deeds of the old nature, and positive in the deeds of the new nature. This helps us to understand what holiness is. Very practical. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Those things are not, they're not holy. They're ungodly. But having a purified soul, being obedient to the truth, having sincere brotherly love, earnestly loving from a pure heart, that's godly, and that's what holiness is. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Hey, being sober-minded and self-controlled, that's holy. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Showing hospitality is a demonstration of holiness. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, as God's varied grace. Well, this talks about godliness, yeah. And godliness is the demonstration of being holy. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, yes, to him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Holiness is practical. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, capital S, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, capital S, you are not under the law. This is what holiness doesn't look like. This is what godliness does not look like. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality. No, that's not holy. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. No, that's not holy. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. No, that's not holy. And things like these. I warn you. Boy, does the church need to listen to this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what holiness looks like. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, how do we do that? I can't do that on my own. No, you can't. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He's the one who enables us. We're wrapping up. Holiness is very practical. Holiness is consistent with living a godly life, and we are not left to our own resources to live holy. We have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is demonstrated by, now get this, guys. Holiness is demonstrated by our outward deeds, which is determined by the inward reality of being born again, born from above, which then permeates our motives and attitudes. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit. Because of Christ, all of our sin is forgiven. Because of Christ, all of our sin is washed away. Because of Christ, all of our shame and guilt will be removed. And there's a lot of that for me. Maybe for you too. Because of Christ, we will attain in glory in the kingdom of heaven, presented before the very throne of God, possessing what? What? We will possess moral perfection. We will possess moral purity. We will possess the absence of evil and sin in us. That's unpossessing, I guess. There'll be the absence of evil and sin in us. We will be perfected in the character of Christ. We will display the character of Christ. We will possess and we will be holy. Us, beloved, holy. All glory, honor, and praise to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Revelation 4 is the close, I promise you. Here it is. The Apostle John, in a vision in Revelation, beheld the very throne of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Here is some of what he saw. Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were the burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So here we end with the question, is the concept of holiness obsolete in this present age? You cannot separate the attribute of holiness from God, and God is from everlasting to everlasting. The concept of holiness is wrapped up in the character of God. It is an awesome eternal reality that has the eternal declaration of the four living creatures that began this vocal occupation the very moment they were created by the eternal God. These four living creatures who are before the throne of God, the Father, the Ancient of Days, they unceasingly and unceasingly and unceasingly declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen."